But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first great commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Envieth not and is not puffed up. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things. Charity never faileth. Hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. It is the greatest of all things, the love of Christ.
Thank you, Brother. Brother, I think I'm through already. Thank you, Brother Alvin. And good evening, brothers and sisters. I want to thank the music department for the opening song. I guess if I had a favorite, that would be among the top of the list. And I believe it was also one of my father's. And I want to thank Martha for her special, because she must have been reading my notes. I believe before I get into my thoughts this evening, I first want to, and I believe I can speak for the bishops as a whole, want to commend you for your great work this year. I'm not going to go back over our business meeting that we completed yesterday, but if you will remember some of the financial statements, we've just completed one of the biggest years that we've had, except for the years of construction of this building, all because of you. We just administer the money after we have accepted it from you. And so without you, these things could not be done. I hope you'll also notice that the budget we have set for this next year is the biggest yet. And we're elated, I think I could say, because of the prospects and the hopes and the ambitions and the desires that you have placed upon your ministry. And we petition God that He will bless us in that effort. I probably won't get into any specifics, but you know, last year we had over $500,000 budgeted, and we only spent $289,000 plus. Had we spent the full $500,000, we would be broke. And so this next year, we've decided to spend some, wherever it is here, some $65,000 more yet. And I'm not going to stand here and say that we're not going to do it. Again, that's up to you. But I think the bishops have a kind of a saying among ourselves, you know, if we move out in faith believing, God will supply. And it has been proven true. I would also admonish us perhaps a little bit to not be overly, maybe, I don't know whether energetic is a proper word here. I'm kind of lost for words sometimes, so I hope you will read between my lines and try to understand what I'm saying. But we have found that in times past, God has provided ahead of time for something down the road. So just because it's here this year doesn't mean we have to spend it this year. We want to spend what's needed. We want to use it to the best advantage of His work, but judiciously and carefully. So with that in mind, I'll probably get back to some of those thoughts later on. I have chosen a text from the 19th chapter of Matthew, starting with the 16th verse, I believe it is. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he saith unto him, Which? And that is the thrust of my thoughts this evening. Which? Christ had said, Keep my commandments if you'd enter into life. You know, we are living in a precarious day, a great day. And perhaps we all are aware that a good majority of the Christian world, even besides us, consider this the last days. And with that comes, well, the day of the Lord. And I think we're, probably most of us are aware that the day of the Lord is not a joyous day. About a year or so ago, our sister Robin down there in Prayer came into Sunday school one morning, and she said, and I was reading in the Bible the other day, and it said that we should not pray that to hasten the day of the Lord. And she could not figure why that was written. Why would not we want to see the day of the Lord? Do we know what the day of the Lord is? If we read through the scriptures, in many places it's referred to as a day when He pours His wrath out upon the wicked, out upon the world. You bring about a condition that we would not even want to wish upon our worst enemies. You know, we're told to pray for our enemies, but not for their destruction. But pray that their hearts would be softened and they repent and turn unto the Lord. And so when it says, which commandment should I keep? I'm reminded of a story that I heard some years ago, and I believe the originator of this story came from Brother B.C. Flint, if I'm not mistaken. We'll think back in the days of yore when Horse and buggy was the normal means of transportation. And there was a wealthy man that lived up in the mountains, and he had a daughter, young daughter, probably in her teens, that was going to school and down in the valley. And he wanted to hire a teamster or a buggy driver to transport her to school and back every day over the mountain roads. And there was one very treacherous curve in that stretch of road, around a curve and over the side of the mountain, a several thousand feet drop. And so he's interviewed the drivers that he was anticipating to hire. He asked them how close they thought they could come to the rim of that curve safely. And of course, each one of the drivers wanting the job made what they thought would be a good estimate. One said, I can come within 6 inches of that without any problem whatsoever, at full speed. The next one said, well, he figured he had to beat that, so he said he could do it within 3 inches. He come to the third driver and he asked him, how close do you think you can get to that edge of that precipice? He said, sir, I'm going to stay as far away from that curve as I can. I'm going to hug the inside corner. And of course, he was hired. That's my thinking tonight as I consider the question that the young man gave, which? Are we trying to get by on the minimum that we can do for the Lord? Or do we want to do all that's within the power? All that's required. And then some. As we go on to read what more of what Christ said, he said, thou shalt not commit murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? And Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go sell all that thou hast and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasures in heaven. Come and follow me. But the young man heard that saying. He went away sorrowing, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. The Book of Mormon has a passage similar to this that advises us not to seek first the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us. That we shouldn't seek for riches first, but first the kingdom of heaven. But it goes on to say that if we seek first the kingdom of heaven, then we will seek for riches, that we might do that which God would have us to do, that we might use it for His honor and glory. Let's turn to Matthew, the 23rd chapter. In the 23rd verse. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, faith. These ought to ye have done, and not to have left the other undone. Last night, Brother Placido, as he spoke to us about, I probably can't quote him exactly, but the most important thing you know, there is no most important thing other than what he said, that we should love God with all of our heart, might, mind, and strength. But tonight I want us to consider just what that calls of us to do. No, our tithes is very important. There has to be funds to support the work that God has called us to do. But that's not the important thing. Christ said, this you ought to have done, and not left the other undone. We ought to have judgment, mercy, faith. The weightier matter of the law. You know, I was looking up the other day in the, I went to the Cruden's Concordance, the word tithe. And you know what it says there? It says it's not even mentioned in the New Testament. It's no Mosaic law. Christ, nor his disciples or apostles, never taught tithing. Now mind you, that's what it said. I'm not telling you that's what it is, but that's what it said. And to some extent, he's right, except here, he said we should not have left it go undone. And in the Book of Mormon, it's the third Nephi, if I can get my act together here, and I think the 11th chapter. Christ gave unto them the book of Malachi because they didn't have it. No doubt it was not in the records of that Lehi went to get from Laban, because he left after that time. But he wanted them to have that in their records. And this is what it says. And it came to pass, he commanded them that they should write the words which the Father had given unto Malachi, which he should tell unto them. And it came to pass that after he had written, he expounded them. And these are the words which he did tell them unto them. Thus saith the Father unto Malachi, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. The Lord whom she shall seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who shall abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like the refiner's fire and like the fuller's soap. He shall set as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering unto righteousness. Then shall he offer unto Judah and Jerusalem Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I come near unto you unto judgment, and I will be a swift witness against you, against the sorcerers and against adulterers, against false swearers. and against them that oppress the hireling and the wages and the widows and the fatherless, and turn aside the stranger, and fear not me, saith the Lord. For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your father ye have gone away from mine ordinances, and have kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall ye return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, there may be meat into mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. If I'll not open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vines cast their fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, wherein have we spoken against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what doth it profit that ye should have kept his ordinances, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, them that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that fear the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, that thought upon his name. For they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I shall take up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. That's in the New Testament, part of the Book of Mormon. And I am of the opinion, at least, that probably if we had the words as they penned by the original writers, it would also be in the New Testament of the Bible. But we are told in the Book of Mormon that many of the plain and precious things were taken out of this by the great and abominable church. But it is in the New Testament part of the Book of Mormon. And Matthew was not the only one that recorded it over there, where he told the man that they should have paid their tithing and not left the way their matters go either. So to really say that it's not in the New Testament is not really true. And probably it's the most equitable and proper way, even if it wasn't there, to fund the Lord's work. But perhaps I'll spend most of the rest of my time this evening talking about the weightier matter of the law. In Alma, and this is in the Old Testament, by the way, in the 16th chapter, starting with the 222nd verse. Alma had been teaching the people here, and he set up the church, and he's admonishing them to pray always. Over their house, over their fields, over their crops. And even when they weren't knelt down and praying, they said they was to have a prayer in their heart, in their secret places and in their wildernesses. And the 222nd verse says, and when ye have, do not cry unto the Lord, let your heart be full drawn out into prayer unto him continually for your welfare, and also for the welfare of those who are around you. Now behold, my brethren, I say unto you, do not suppose that this is all. For after you have done all these things, if you turn away the needy and the naked, and visit not the sick and afflicted, and impart of your substance, if you have, to those who stand in need. I say unto you, if you do not any of these things, behold, your prayer is vain, and availeth you nothing. Ye are as hypocrites, which deny the faith. Therefore, if you not remember to be charitable, ye are as dross, which the refiners do cast out, it being of no worth, and is trodden under the foot of men. I believe it's the first chapter of Alma. And the 40th verse. And they did part of their substance, every man according to that which he had. To the poor, and the needy, and the sick and afflicted, and did not wear costly apparel, yet they were neat and comely. And thus they did establish the affairs of the church, and thus they began to have continual peace again, notwithstanding all of their persecutions. And now, because of the steadiness of the church, they began to be exceeding rich, having abundance of all things whatsoever they stood in need, an abundance of flocks, and herds, and fatlings, and every kind, and also the abundance of grain, and of gold, and of silver, and of precious things, and abundance of silk, and fine twined linen, and all manner of goodly cloth. And thus, in their prosperous circumstances, they did not send away any that were naked, or that were hungry, or that were athirst, or that were sick, or that had been nourished. And did not set their hearts upon the riches, therefore they were liberal to all, both old and young, bond and free, both male and female, whether out of the church or in the church, having no respect to persons, as to those who stood in need. And thus it did prosper and become far more wealthier than those who did not belong to their church. For those who did not belong to the church did indulge themselves in sorceries and idolatry and idleness and babblings and envyings and strife, and wearing costly apparel, being lifted up in the pride of their own eyes, persecuting, lying, thieving, robbing, committing whoredoms, murdering, and all manner of wickedness. The things that I've just read has been a great burden to your bishops. There is another place that says that, in talking about these same things, that it was not requisite that we should run faster than we have strength. And we would know how that would work. If we ran faster than we had the strength, we would soon wear out and fail. Fall in exhaustion. It says in another place that it's those who have not, when the beggar puts up his petition, should say in his heart, I would if I had. I would give unto you. But since I don't have it, I can't give it to you. But if I had it, I would give it. And perhaps that's what it's meant by not turning faster than we have strength. If you will look back in your budget for next year and over the past years, we have set budget limits. And that's not just a figure that we pick out of the air and we can either live with it or live without it, either way. That's binding. And we put that limit there because we figure that's as fast as we can run. But nevertheless, when it comes down to as you say, the nitty-gritty or where the rubber meets the road, we're troubled. And it weighs heavy upon our hearts. It was helping a person who was in great need. We were really helping him get into trouble. I'll give you a little example. Say a person came to us and wanted to move into a different home. He didn't have the down payment. You know, they require a deposit, 1 month's deposit ahead of time. And sometimes that requires 2 months, you know, payment. But anyway, they had to have a deposit, which was usually equal to 1 month's payment. And they don't have it, and they feel like they need to get into this new home or different home for some reason or other. And so we give it to them. They couldn't afford the down payment to start with. The next month come along, they can't afford the rent for the next month. It's a perpetual, ongoing thing. What do we do? We've also found out that many times that in sitting down and talking with them, it's impossible to convince them that they need to find something more economical. And we're very much aware that we have some of our brothers and sisters out there that are struggling as hard as they can struggle, and you don't hear a word from them. Doing without sometimes, we don't hear a word from them. This thing goes, they're going to paddle their own canoe. You're going to make the best of it. I'm not saying that that's the best way to go, but they're putting their faith in God and living with what they have and not being a burden on the rest of you. And so the bishops ask your prayers. It's not an easy chore. You know, we get criticism whichever way we go. If we don't give them the money, we get criticized. And if we do give them the money, we get criticized. I've always thought about this responsibility somewhat like having a passenger in your car that I'm driving. That's bad, isn't it? They don't trust me. Let me have that wheel. And so I give them the wheel and I go to sleep. No, it's not an easy job. But we rejoice many times in that work. And again, I think I can speak for the rest of the bishops. We rejoice in seeing the hand of the Lord work in your hearts and in your lives, in the work of the church. We're glad to see so many of the missionaries out there in the field. And again, I can only speak for myself, but I look to see great things happen in the very near future. Great things. Wonderful things. And I can't even tell you what they are, but I expect to see them. And God's going to provide. But we each have to do our part and take our place. But even yet, that's not the most important thing. Our sister, in her song about the first and great commandment, and sang about charity. Let me turn to that chapter in the seventh chapter of Moroni for a moment. The whole chapter is good, and I only got 5 minutes, so I'm not going to read it all. For behold, God has said, a man being evil cannot do that which is good. For if he offereth a gift and or prayeth unto the God, except he shall do it with real intent, it profiteth nothing. Behold, it is not counted to him for righteousness. For behold, if a man being evil giveth a gift, he doeth it grudgingly. Wherefore, it is counted for him the same as if he had retained the gift. Wherefore, he is counted evil before God. And likewise, also it is counted evil to a man if he shall pray, and not with real intent of heart. Yea, it shall profit him nothing, for God receiveth none such. Wherefore, a man being evil cannot know that which is good, neither giveth a good gift. Even though he prayeth, if it's not with real intent, it profit him nothing. If we turn over to the I guess it's 41st verse. Behold, I say unto you, nay. For it is by faith that miracles are wrought, and by faith that angels appear and minister unto men. Wherefore these things have ceased, woe be unto the children of men, for it is because of unbelief. And all is vain. For no man can be saved according to the words of Christ, save it be those who have faith in his name. Wherefore, if these things have ceased, then faith has ceased also, and awful is the state of the man, for they are as though there had been no redemption made. The blessings that we seek are granted by faith. But let's drop on down now to the 46th verse. How is it that we can attain unto faith, say we shall have hope? And what is it that we shall hope for? Behold, I say, you shall have hope through the atonement of Christ and the power of his resurrection unto be raised in eternal life. And this because of your faith in him according to the promise. Wherefore, if a man have faith, he must needs have hope. Without faith, there cannot be any hope. They're all tied together. And again, I say unto you that ye cannot have faith and hope, save ye shall be meek and lowly in heart. If so, his faith and hope are vain. And none is acceptable before God, save they be meek and lowly in heart. And if man be meek and lowly of heart and confess by the power of the Holy Ghost, that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity. For if he hath not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore, he must needs have charity. And Paul, when he records this thing, says, without charity, we're like a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And I guess that's like a piano go clunk. It's written in another place that the gospel is the law. And when we omit one or break one, we have broken the law. Even though we may not have committed adultery or may not have committed murder, if we broke the law in one thing, if we had not charity, we broke the law. And render condemnation. And our sister over here this Sunday morning told us about forgiveness. If we have not forgiveness, God will not forgive us. And we can't expect him to answer our prayers. I'm not saying these things tonight to condemn you, because again, I feel to command you because I think we're close. But we're not playing horseshoes. We don't get a point for being close. We've got to get those shoes right around the peg. We've got to continue on and attain to perfection. I know it read there, it says, when they called him good master, he said, there is none good save my Father which is in heaven. But Christ said, be ye perfect. And there's one way that that can be done. When Christ came to the people upon this land, he said, I want no more of your burnt offerings and your sacrifices. What I want from you is a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And he goes on to tell us that we must be as humble and submissive as a little child. We must repent of our sins and be baptized. And while we're thinking about that, you know, that is one of the other parts of the way that you're mad of the law. Nicodemus came to Christ and asked him what he just mentioned the fact that he had seen the miracles that Christ was doing and he must be from God. And Christ, when his answer said, ye must be born again. Or you cannot even see the kingdom of God. And I cannot see this tonight because my time has just now run out. Give you all the things that's part of the weightier matter of the law. But I hope I've given you enough to work with. You know, the 58th chapter of Isaiah is talking especially about fasting. And in that chapter, it tells that the house of Israel was complaining because God took no account or no recognition of their fasting. And in the mode of their fasting, they afflicted their soul, so to speak. They put ashes on their head and covered their shoulders with sackcloth and mourned before the Lord. And perhaps a little of that wouldn't hurt me either. But he said, is this the fast that I have chosen? To smite with the fist of wickedness. Is not the fast that I have chosen to let the oppressed go free? To put into my words, to give of your substance to the poor, to break every yoke. And he said, when you do this, you'll be as a watered garden. And we know what that means, don't we? The vegetables, the flowers, the crop, whatever it may be, grows fast, lush, tender, and good. This is what we're asking for, isn't it? We spent 2 days before conference, and as Emil said yesterday, God heard our prayers. And He did. He did. But we've got to keep it up with all of our mights. I heard Brother McAdoo several times, at least twice now, saying, how many times have we worked with all of our mights? All the energy of our soul. Put everything we had into it. Not too often, have we? I thank you for each of you being here. This morning we heard and I don't mean to be picking on anybody or any idea or thought, the fact that down in Honduras their love is closer because they're right there and can see each other. And when one hurts, they all hurt. You know, I fought email for a couple of years. I wasn't going to have any part of it. I wasn't going to have a computer in the house. I'm not too sure it wasn't a trick played on me, but I have a computer in the house. And I have email. That may be as far as I go. But it does bring us closer together. And we appreciate so much those who put in their time and their effort to make that communication complete, to get your wishes and your desires and your needs and your testimonies to this one over here so she can get it to me and all the rest of you. It goes to all of us at one time. And believe me, we all hurt together. The Bible says that that's the way it should be. When one member of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. And that's the way it is. And so I rejoice in the Lord. I really do. With all my heart. And thank Him for the things that He has done for us. Yes, and I thank Him for the things that He's going to do tomorrow and the day after. Because I know it's going to be for the good of His work. It may bring some pain along the way, but it's going to be for the good of the work. It may cause a little few shoes to pinch, including mine. But it's going to be for the good of the work. God bless you.